you read our passage today. The Word of God. And David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. This is God's inerrant, authoritative, and inspired word. May He bless what we've read. And let's pray together as we begin this morning. Father, we thank You for Your unbelievable goodness to us through Christ. I pray that as we open Your Word today, we would see Your staggering mercies that You pour out upon us. Give us eyes to see as a congregation. Lord, let us see. Father, comfort us through Your Word. Strengthen us through Your Word. Father, help me to preach today. I pray that You'd enable me with Your Spirit to have a clear mind and a strong voice. Lord, we pray that You would speak to us through Your Word. We ask this through Christ. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning by reading a few birth announcements to you. They're not printed in the newspaper anymore. This is from my Bryan College alumni magazine. Just a few. Bob and Abigail Angove announced the birth of their son Levi Robert on August 12, 2010. Levi weighed 6 pounds, 14 ounces. He joins big sister Addie, 16 months. It gets better. Sharon and Matt Cochran announced the birth of their second child, Jacob Duke, on September 2, 2010. Jacob weighed 7 pounds, 3 ounces and was 19 and 3 quarter inches long. He joins big sister Emily, 4 and a half. I continue. Dave and Amy Gerhardt announced the birth of their third child, Asher Daniel, on September 8, 2010. Asher was born 10 weeks early and weighed 3 pounds, 3 ounces. He joins big brother Josiah, 2, and sister Annie, 1. Thrilling stuff, isn't it? Most of us read the birth announcement of Solomon just the way that we read a birth announcement in the newspaper, with about as much excitement as we read any birth announcement. We don't give it much attention at all. We give this birth announcement of Solomon a passing glance. It's a blip of a birth announcement, truly, isn't it? But in this birth announcement, in this announcement of Solomon's birth, there are three profound and comforting truths that you need to see this morning. There is comfort for each of us in this birth announcement. And as a church family, we need comfort this morning. This comfort comes through three profound truths. And the first truth that we see in this passage is the grace of God. I invite you to follow along with me in the center of your bulletin. But the first of these truths that we find in this birth announcement of Solomon is the grace of God. Verse 24 again says, "Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon." I put it to you that at the beginning of verse 24, we have two desperate people. And those two desperate people are David and Bathsheba. Think about how their marriage began. It began in wickedness. We cannot call it anything less than wickedness. David's marriage to Bathsheba was utterly sinful. In David, you had a godly king who sets aside his principles, a man who completely disregards the Word of God to seduce another man's wife. Truly, it wasn't even a seduction. The text says he took her. The other man was one of David's trusted inner circle, one of his mighty men, a man giving his life in service to the king, Uriah the Hittite. Then you have Bathsheba, a woman who broke faith with her husband, who violated her marriage covenant. And then we saw that their marriage was sealed in innocent blood through the death of Bathsheba's husband Uriah, and then later through the newborn infant of David and Bathsheba. Their marriage should have been cursed. Their marriage should have been an abomination. And I ask you to put yourself in David and Bathsheba's mind as verse 24 begins. After all this has transpired, I believe you find two desperate people that should have been cursed. A marriage that should have been an abomination. But what do we find in verse 24? A marriage which should have been an abomination, God causes to prosper. A marriage that should have been cursed is blessed by God. And not just blessed, but significantly blessed. Blessed profoundly. This marriage between David and Bathsheba produced Solomon. And Solomon was not only the heir to David's throne, Solomon was the ancestor of Christ. Matthew chapter 1, that genealogy that emphasizes Jesus' legal descent from David and Abraham, says this, "And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah." Jumping to verse 16, it says, "Of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ." This marriage that should have been cursed is instead blessed by God by giving them Solomon, the ancestor of Christ. Friend, what is this? This is the triumph of God's grace. This is an unbelievable demonstration of God's goodness. This is the grace of God triumphing over David's incredible sin. One person said it this way, "The birth of Solomon following the tragedy of David's sin demonstrates God's tendency for creating a good future out of a bad past and bringing newness to the present without eliminating the tragedy of the past." This is how it is with you and I. This same thing is true with you and I. Which of us in the room this morning is not guilty of incredible wickedness? Which of us here now is not guilty of offending the holiness of God? The answer is none of us. Find time and time again when we turn from our sin in repentance and faith, we find the grace of God triumphing over tragedy. In Romans chapter 5, the Word of God tells us this, "Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Really, grace superabounded is how you could say it. "So that as sin reigned to death, grace also might reign through righteousness." And then further in Romans chapter 8, the Word of God tells us this. Listen, please. "And we know that for those who love God," that's the important first condition, "for those who love God, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, friend, this is about you. We know for those who love God that all things work together for good." Even our sin, God works together for good. And because of this account of David and Bathsheba, see it working profoundly together for good. The grace of God triumphs over tragedy. My friend, the grace of God will triumph over Bridget's heart attack on Friday morning. It will, because He says it will. And not only will the grace of God triumph over Bridget's heart attack on Friday, God's grace will triumph over what you're struggling with right now. Just a birth announcement, is it? It's first of all the triumph of God's grace into a horrible and desperate situation. I ask you, could your desperation get any deeper than David and Bathsheba's? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So that is the first profound and comforting truth we see in this simple little birth announcement, the grace of God. There's a second, though. There's a second, equally profound truth, and also of great comfort, and that's the peace of God. The second profound truth we see here is the peace of God. Verse 24 again says, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. The name Solomon is based on the Hebrew word for peace, which you know as shalom. You hear it you hear this word for peace in words like Jerusalem or Hierushalem. And you hear it also in the name of Solomon or Shlomo, as it's pronounced in Hebrew. And he's called the Lord's peace, or peace, because he would bring great peace to Israel. We read about that in 1 Chronicles, where the Lord says to David, "Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever." He's named Solomon, first of all, because he'll bring peace to Israel. But there's another reason he has this name. He's not just bringing peace to Israel. John Calvin notes that Solomon is also a token of God's peace, a sign of God's, that God was at peace with David and Bathsheba, that he was reconciled to them. That doesn't mean that David would escape the consequences of his sin. We'll see the consequences of David's sin in the rest of this book. David will still suffer the consequences of his sin. He's already suffered one in the death of his infant son. What this means is that the punishment for his sin, he will not have to bear. Who paid for David's sins? Where did the punishment for his sin fall? Same place Abraham's sin was punished. Place where Isaac's sin was punished. The same place that your sin was punished. Christ sends Solomon to David and Bathsheba as a token that he is at peace with them, to demonstrate that God is at peace with David and Bathsheba. Friend, this is true for you as well. This is true for you and I. Because in Colossians chapter 1, we read that you and I are reconciled to God. To be reconciled, there first has to be hostility. And Colossians chapter 1 says that you and I are reconciled to God. The Word of God says, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death." We read about this same peace between us and God in Ephesians chapter 2. The Word of God says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace." Finally, Romans 5:1 brings it all home, this crashing, glorious truth of the peace of God. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, since the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been applied to our accounts, since God looks at us now and sees us wearing the righteousness of Jesus," it says here, "we have peace with God." profound and comforting truth. Not at war with you. Hostilities have ceased. There's an account from Newsweek from 1974. It was March 1974. Lieutenant Hirao Anata was the last World War II Japanese soldier to surrender. The account says Onada had been left on the island of Lubang in the Philippines on December 25, 1944, with the command to carry on the mission even if Japan surrenders. Four other Japanese soldiers were left on the island as Japan evacuated Lubang. One soldier surrendered in 1950. Another was killed in a skirmish with local police in 1954. Another was killed in 1972. Onada continued his war alone. Efforts to convince him to surrender or to capture him failed. He ignored messages from loudspeakers announcing Japan's surrender and that Japan was now an ally of the United States. Leaflets were dropped over the jungle begging him to surrender so he could return to Japan. He refused to believe or surrender. And I think we refuse to believe too. No. I must work to please my Heavenly Father. Labor to get in His favor. Continues. Finally, on March 10th, 1974, almost 30 years after World War II ended, Onada surrendered his rusty sword after receiving a personal command from his former superior officer, who read the terms of the ceasefire order. Onada handed his sword to President Marcos, who pardoned him. The war was over. He was 22 years old when he was left on the island. He returned a prematurely aged man of 52. Onada stated, "Nothing pleasant happened in the 29 years in the jungle." Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
The second profound truth that is comfort from this little birth announcement is peace, is the peace of God. There's a third. Not only the grace of God, not only the peace of God, it's the love of God. In verse 24, as it continues, it's the middle of a sentence. It's actually the beginning of a sentence, but it's in the middle of verse 24. It says this, "And the Lord loved him and sent a messenger by Nathan, the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord." And if you've got an English Standard Version, you can look in your footnote there and see that that name means beloved of the Lord. The Lord sends word to David through Nathan that this child, Solomon, is loved. And so Solomon is given this second name, Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord, or dearly loved by Yahweh. Why would God go to the trouble of sending word through Nathan that this child, I mean, after all, David has several children at this point of his reign, of his life. This is not his only son. Why this son? Didn't God love all of David's children? What does it mean that Solomon is dearly loved by Yahweh? He's called this friend, beloved of the Lord, because he was a special object of the Lord's affection. This is a reference to God's electing love. It's an indication the Lord had marked out Solomon in particular to be an object of his redeeming love. Well, Rob, that's great. Fantastic for Solomon. That got to do with me. The glorious truth of this name is that you are called the same thing. You too are called Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord, dearly loved by Yahweh. Turn with me to our scripture reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let me show you this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And notice how the Word of God refers to us here. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers. And brothers is plural. And when brothers is plural in the Greek text, it can be translated brothers and sisters. It refers to the members of a family. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord. It's not just Solomon who's called Jedidiah, dearly loved by Yahweh. You and I are also called Jedidiah. You might be a Jedi. We ask you to restrain the use of the force in the room this morning. He calls us Jedidiah. Writing to a church in Thessalonica, they think the day of the Lord's already happened. They're upset. And Paul writes this letter and says, no, the day of the Lord hasn't happened yet. The man of lawlessness has to come first. It goes on in this chapter above this passage to describe the end of the unrighteous. And here in verse 13, he describes the end of the redeemed. But you, brothers and sisters, as opposed to the unrighteous, are beloved by the Lord, are dearly loved by the Lord. What does that mean exactly? What does it mean that you are beloved by the Lord? Well, there's five characteristics that follow here. Five characteristics of those beloved by the Lord. Let me describe them to you. Come and listen to a story about a man named Jed. Been waiting the whole sermon to say that. Means first that you are chosen by God. Verse 13 again. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you. And if you've got an ESV, use your footnote here at this. God chose you from the beginning to be saved. From eternity past, God chose you to be saved. Ephesians 1 says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before God ever created the world, He knew you. Chose you to be saved. Ephesians 1 also tells us that He did this in love. It says, in love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world, you became the special object of His affection. Before the foundation of the world, you, if you know Christ, we're dearly loved by Yahweh. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Look, God loved you from eternity past. You think He'll let go of you now? God loved you from eternity past. You think He'll let go of you now? Current trial exhaust His love for you? Did your latest sin cause Him to throw up His hands and say, man, I've had it with you? The love to the Lord means that for eternity past, chosen by God. Second characteristic of being a Jedidiah, not only were you chosen by God, it means that you were set apart by the Holy Spirit. In time, God sent Christ to purchase those He had chosen. In time, God sent Christ to redeem the elect by paying for their sin on the cross. In time, God sent the Holy Spirit to apply the work of Christ to you individually. Verse 13 goes on to say, God chose you as the first fruits, or from the beginning, to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit. That means that the Spirit of God set you apart for Himself. He consecrated you. He pulled you out. He gave you a new heart so that you would hear the truth and believe it. This sanctification includes all the Spirit's operations in setting sinners apart from sin and purifying them for God's service. It means to be beloved by the Lord means that you were set apart by the Holy Spirit. Third, not only have you been chosen by God as His beloved, not only have you been set apart by the Spirit of God, it also goes on to say that God has given you the gift of faith. Verse 13 again as it continues, because God chose you as the from the beginning to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. It means that the faith to trust Christ was a gift from God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace have you been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. This faith to trust Christ is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. To be beloved by the Lord, to be Jedediah, means that God gave you the gift of faith. Fourth, it means you were called, as he continues. Verse 14 begins, to this he called you through our gospel. That is, God called you in a way so that you would respond. God called you in a way so that not you might come to faith in Christ, so that you would come to faith in Christ. It's called the effectual call or the effective call. Those chosen by God are in due time called or effectively summoned through the gospel into saving fellowship with Christ. If Tony subpoenaed you to his court, you might think of resisting. Most of us would take it seriously and go. But some of us, the obstreperous among you, the obdurate and stubborn of us, Judge Baker wants me in his court. We'll see about that. There's no resistance to the effectual call of God, friend. When God calls you in this way, you come and praise Him that He does that. Because apart from the sanctifying work of the Spirit, we would not come. As Charles Spurgeon put it, the difference between sheet lightning, or what you and I sometimes call heat lightning, that lights up the whole sky, it's the difference between sheet lightning and the forked flash. When God calls you, it's kabam! And you come. He called us to Himself. That's what it means to be beloved by the Lord. And fifth, the fifth characteristic of a Jedediah is that you will be glorified. Verse 14 continues, to this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:30 tells us, those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. You've heard that verse before. I know you have. Listen to the verb tense. Those whom He predestined in the past, He also called. Those whom He called, past tense, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. In the mind of God, your salvation is so certain. It's as if you were already in glory. Be beloved by the Lord means that you will persevere to the end and reach the final goal of your salvation in eternity. Praise Him that He does that. You're not just Solomon, who's beloved of the Lord. It's you, provided that you know Christ. Know Christ, then these five truths are yours, and they're precious. If you have not yet trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, they are not true of you. And I want to ask you now, friend, if you have ever come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Look, your words don't mean jack. Millions of people in this part of the country walking around professing to know Jesus. God says that if we know Christ, we will bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Now more than ever, at this point, I stop and ask you, do you know Christ? Are you Jedediah? If you are, then these five are yours. If not, they're not. Would you come and talk to me if you don't know? Down, and we can open the Word of God and show you how God saves sinners, of which we all are. Email me in the week. Give me a call. Come down after the service, and I would be glad to talk to you about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Third, this truth, this third profound truth is the love of God. How apply that? How does Paul apply these five? Well, he does it right here in the text. What do you do with those five characteristics? Look at what he says in verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. That's the written word of God or the spoken word of God that the apostles gave. He's talking about Scripture. Stand firm and hold on to the word. That's what the five do to you. They make you tough. It's another application. He keeps going. In 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts. Those five not only toughen us up and make us stand, they also comfort us. Oh my goodness! God set His love on me before the foundation of the world. Likely to let go now after He gave His Son for my sin? After doing the greatest, is He likely to skimp on what comes after? Kidding? Do you with an everlasting love. That's comfort. Sanctified you by His Spirit, that He gave you faith so you would trust Christ, that He called you in such a way, not sure if you'd really respond, but no, so you would! Assures us of glory with Christ. Comfort, friend, for you and for it. So, really, it's a lot more than just a birth announcement, isn't it? It's loaded with three profound and comforting truths. The grace of God. The love of God. He calls you, Jedediah. Let me pray. We give you praise, O God, for the comfort of your word. We praise you, O God, for your work in saving us through Christ. Lord, take this simple birth announcement, and as we go through the day, let the truth of it unfold. To stand, give us comfort. Call us beloved of the Lord. Let this work in our hearts by your Spirit implanted. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.